Thank you, Jared and Valerie. Good morning, BCF. If you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 will be our text this morning. We'll read portions of John chapter 11, and then we'll pray and get into the Word together. This is John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Picking up in verse 23, Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then in verse 38, Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed me, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Let's pray. Father, we gather this morning to worship you, to glorify you. Yet we do so in a time of difficulty and trial and even suffering. And so it's not easy to gather because we have many questions, many concerns, many things to grieve over. And yet we come because we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so would you help us this morning, Father, hold on to him and see that our life, in spite of grief and pain and suffering, our life is Jesus. And we pray in the end that he will receive the glory that is due his name. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a delight to be with you this morning virtually, knowing that you're gathered around together, the Word of God, to study and hear from the Lord. So my question this morning for you is, do you like to wait? The question is not, are you good at waiting, but do you enjoy waiting? My guess is that none of us really likes to wait. You remember way back when we could go to a restaurant and we could go in and eat together with family or friends, and you would show up and it seemed busy and you would go in to check how long the wait would be. And if it was too long, you just went to find some other restaurant to go to. I think we as a people struggle to wait. We don't like to wait, especially when we're facing some kind of problem or a trial or we're suffering in some way. And my guess is if you're like me, that this season of waiting is especially challenging because we don't know when it will be over. For me, as I navigate this time, there's two reasons that make it difficult to wait. First, I just want to go back to the normal life and the monotony of day after day being the same thing just is getting so old. Even though I know some of the old normal that I used to live, it needs to change, and I'm trusting God to show me what changes need to be made. I just want to go back to a normal life where we could go out and see other people. Secondly, I struggle to wait during this time because I know the one who could bring an end to it all. And I wonder why he has allowed this pandemic to happen and when he will bring it to an end, trusting that he will one day. And yet we wait. And while we wait for this pandemic to end, people are suffering terribly. Thousands are dying. And we wait and we wait and we wait. So I chose this passage from John chapter 11 this morning because over the last few weeks, I have come back to this over and over again because it takes us right into the middle of suffering and death and grief and waiting on the Lord to do something. Yet at the same time, it gives us this encouragement because we know the one who is the resurrection and the life. And so in this passage, I think we will see the pain and the grief that illness and death bring. But we will see that there is a purpose to illness and death and suffering. And finally, even though we suffer, even though we live in this new normal of this pandemic, we can still have hope. And so let's dig into the passage today. But before we do, we need a little background of why of what's going on in the whole Gospel of John to be able to understand our passage. The whole Gospel of John was written for a purpose, and John tells us that at the end of the Gospel when he says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John has written everything purposefully so that you and I and anyone who would read this gospel would believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the only one in whom forgiveness of sins and true life, eternal life, can be found. So the first half of the gospel introduces us to Jesus as the Word of God, God himself. And then John recounts story after story of Jesus doing miraculous signs, healing people. And at the same time, story after story of his amazing teaching with authority. Intermixed in are these statements throughout the whole gospel of John, these I am statements. There are seven of them where Jesus talks about who he is. We'll see one even this morning. In chapter 10, Jesus has been teaching that he and the Father are one, and it's going to cause many problems for him. And so when we get to John 11 and 12, it's really a turning point in the gospel because after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that sign, that miracle from Jesus takes Jesus back into Jerusalem, which will ultimately lead to him being crucified on the cross for our sins. And so this is an important story because it's a transition. It shows his glory, but it transitions him to his ultimate purpose, to pay for the sins of God's children. And so this background of all these miraculous signs that Jesus has done, the authoritative teaching that he is one with the Father, all of this makes what happens in John chapter 11 so striking. And we're hit directly in the face in verse 5 and 6. Look again at verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Do you see that? Jesus loves these three. He loves them. So he delays his going to them for 2 more days. This is shocking and confusing. If Jesus loved them, why would he delay his going to be with them? This word so is important. It could also be translated therefore. And it provides the reason for his delay. The reason that he delayed is because he loved them. His delay does not show indifference or a lack of care and concern for Mary and Martha in the illness and coming death of Lazarus. No, it in some way, in God's perfect love and economy, it shows his care for them. It shows his care for them. We'll deal with this tension in a moment, but before we dive into the purpose for why Jesus delayed, we can't skip over the reality of the pain and the grief that Mary and Martha are experiencing because of the delay of Jesus and the illness and then the death of their brother. Mary and Martha, see, they both know that if Jesus had come, he could have done something. In verse 21 and in verse 32, Martha and Mary say the exact same thing to Jesus. They say to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They know that Jesus could have healed him, and they are confused why he did not come right away and solve this problem. Now, I don't think that their statement implies that they're angry with Jesus. I think it's a statement of faith in the midst of grief, knowing he could have done something, but he didn't. He didn't come. He delayed. Why is that, Lord? You could have fixed this. He wouldn't have died. They are in pain because their brother died. Verse 31, we see that many have gathered with them. This is a normal Jewish custom that when someone would die, many family or friends in the community would gather around, travel from far and wide to come and to grieve and to just weep with the family. And so they're gathered around, and while they're gathered here in 31, Mary leaves the house and they think she's going to the tomb to weep. And so they go with her, but she's not going to the tomb. She hears that Jesus has come. So she goes and she sees Jesus in her grief and her pain. And look in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. And then in verse 36, one of the most famous verses in all of the scripture because it's so short and so easy to memorize, Jesus wept. Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit. He is troubled. He is weeping with Mary. But why? Why is he weeping? He is not weeping for Lazarus because he knows he's about to raise him from the dead. I think he is weeping for the pain of the sisters, what they're experiencing. He's weeping for the ravages that death causes that was not originally meant to be. And he weeps for the unbelief all around him that so many are yet to really believe who he is and what he offers them. See, in this story, John is not sugarcoating this situation. He's not trying to add some spiritual band-aid to it to make it sound like everything's just going to be fine. He allows us to feel the grief of Mary and Martha and even Jesus, the pain that they experience. They need to know the truth, and Jesus gives them the truth of who he is. But we don't do that and get away from the grief that their brother has died. We all need to know truth. But when our brother dies, or we have a terminal illness, or we've lost our job, or we're in the midst of a global pandemic, there is pain and there is grief. John includes this emotion, this raw emotion of the situation, because pain and grief are part of our life, even as believers in Jesus. Just last night, I looked, and so far worldwide, there have been over 190,000 people that have died as a result of COVID-19. Almost 200,000 men, women, and even some children made in the image of God have died. Many more are ill currently, and it seems thousands more are going to die. And this is heartbreaking. We should grieve. And if the pain of the virus that causes this terrible illness and death is not enough, we know that Jesus could solve this problem right now. He could put an end to this virus. And so we pray, David just prayed, we beg him to stop the virus, to bring an end to it for his glory and his praise. And we wait. And perhaps in the midst, you're saying, like Mary and Martha, Lord, why have you delayed? If you came, if you would just do something, this would be solved. But going through these trials and these sufferings, waiting on God, it's not new to the people of God. This is not new to us. You know this if you've read your Bible. Just go back and think about all the times that men and women in the Bible had to wait for God to show up. Noah and his family on the ark for 40 days as it's pouring rain, wondering, is this going to end? Joseph in jail in Genesis. He's in jail, unjustly in jail, waiting for God to vindicate him. The nation of Israel in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, wondering, God, when will you show up? David, the anointed king of Israel, yet running for his life from Saul. Jonah in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And here, Lazarus, he was ill and then he's died. And by the time Jesus arrives, he's been dead for 4 days. And Mary and Martha have been grieving. And we are in the midst of this pandemic, and I'm sure many of you are grieving, not just over the loss of life, but even the little deaths in your own life, the struggles that you're facing now in your own life, whatever they may be. It's difficult and it's painful. And John has this tension in this passage that it's because of the love of Jesus towards Mary and Martha and Lazarus that he delayed. He delayed. So he must have a purpose. He must have a purpose for their suffering, their grief, and allowing Lazarus to die. What is the purpose? We don't know every purpose of God, but in this passage, we get two hints into the purpose of why Jesus delayed. And we know that his purposes are never thwarted. And so first, in verse 4, look in verse 4. But when Jesus heard about the illness of Lazarus, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." God's purpose in the illness and the physical death of Lazarus is that God would receive glory and that Jesus would also be glorified when he raises Lazarus from the dead. What does it mean that this is for the glory of God and for Jesus to be glorified? Sinclair Ferguson defined glory in what John means here as the visible expression of inner character. It's the visible expression of inner character. Or in other words, glory, when God, the glory of God is going to be seen in Christ being glorified, is that Jesus is going to reveal himself to everyone around who he actually is, and that he has power over death, that he is God in the flesh. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead because he loves him. And his love will be on clear display as he raises him from the tomb and the dead. It is that he will be glorified, that we will see all around, we'll see his splendid greatness. We need to see that, don't we? We need to see in the midst of pain and grief that God is worthy, that God is good, that he is splendidly great. And in this story, his delay, Jesus' delay, and his ultimate raising of Lazarus is so that he would be glorified and we'd see him as great. There's a second purpose that Jesus tells us why he was delayed and why he does this miraculous sign. Verse 15, he says, "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Jesus says he was glad he was not there when Lazarus got ill. It sounds strange to read that. But he has a purpose, and his purpose ties into the entire purpose of the Gospel of John. It's so that you and I and anyone who reads this story sees the glory, the splendid greatness of Jesus, would believe in him. Jesus could have prevented Lazarus from becoming ill in the first place. He could have, even after he died, raised him from the dead and stayed where he was. He never even had to go. He has that kind of power. But he has some far greater purpose than merely just raising Lazarus from the tomb, from the dead. He wants all who see this happen. He wants all who hear the story. He wants everyone who hears it to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the one, as all the way back in John 1, John the Baptist announced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, John recounts the story, and Jesus does this miraculous sign in this way because he wants us to believe who Jesus is and that we too can be raised from the dead. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, then he can raise you and I from being dead in our sins. And when he raises a dead sinner to new life, he is glorified because we see his love and his splendid greatness on display, that what has been old has been made new, and anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. See, in so many ways, this story of Lazarus is your story. It's my story if we have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. You and I were sick because of sin. We were dead because of sin. And yet, through faith in Christ, his work on the cross on our behalf, his paying for our sin, we now can be born again, raised to newness of life. All of these signs that Jesus performed were so that we would believe what he told to Nicodemus, that we could be and need to be born again, raised from the dead to newness of life. This is why when we have a baptism, it's so glorious, because the person is laid into the grave, into the water, and then brought to newness of life, clean from their sin. It's a picture of what Jesus has done. This is why in verse 25 and 26, this is what Jesus tells Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Martha knows that in the resurrection on the last day, Lazarus will rise again. But Jesus, by raising Lazarus right now, wants her to know, wants us to know, that because he is the resurrection and the life, that life starts the moment we trust in Christ. Pardon me. Herman Bavinck said it so well about those who trust in Christ. He said, "And they cannot die. For those who believe in Christ have, already here on earth, the eternal, incorruptible life. They shall not die in all eternity. And though they were dead, they should yet live." Now, what Jesus is saying here is not some health and wealth prosperity gospel. He says in verse 25, though he die, we will die. We will suffer in this life. And yet, we don't really die because of Christ. Because Christ is the resurrection and the life. He has come and he has raised Lazarus from the dead so that we would believe he is the resurrection and the life. We would trust him for the forgiveness of our sins and just like Lazarus, be raised from the dead. It does not eliminate the grief and the pain and the suffering that we have, but it shows us who we are in Christ, and it gives us hope in what is yet to come, because what has Christ has already done for us. So we've seen the pain that illness and death bring. We have seen the purpose for which it was that Jesus delayed ultimately coming, so that Mary, Martha could see him raising Lazarus. All those gathered could see it, that we could see it, so that he would be glorified and we would believe that he's a resurrection and a life. We've seen that. And yet now, just like Mary and Martha waited for Jesus to come, we still wait for Jesus to come. Because when he comes, he will make all things right. He will put an end to all illness and all death, and the quarantine life will forever be gone. And so we wait for him to return one more time. We don't know how long it will be, but we wait. We wait. And while we wait, we have a choice to make. While we wait for Jesus to fix this problem, to bring healing and restoration, however that may look, we have a choice of who we're going to listen to, whose voice we're going to pay attention to. Obviously, we need to pay attention to doctors and experts, those in authority over us. But I mean, whose voice are we listening to really? There's a voice coming from the culture, the world around us, that comes through social media and TV, and it often says things like this: this will end, we'll get through this. And every time I hear someone say that, I just want to ask, how do you know? How do you know that we'll get back to normal? How do you know this will end? I have no idea if and when this will end. Will we ever get back to a normal way of life? When will we be able to gather again as the people of God? There's not this promise that it's all going to work out so perfectly. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is what the writer indicates of those who had faith in a great God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They knew this world was not their home. They did not see the fulfillment of all that God had promised. They knew it would come down at some point in the future. They died without seeing it. We don't know what God is going to do, but we know that his purpose is that we would see him as glorious, because he has sent Jesus, the resurrection and the life. So I don't want to listen to those voices. I don't want to pay attention to those voices. I want to pay attention to the voice of God from the scriptures. And I want to be reminded, although life is difficult, although Joseph was in prison for so long, even when he got out of prison, he ended up living not in his home, that it doesn't always turn out perfectly for the follower of Christ. Even if you look in chapter 12, verse 10, we see what happens to Lazarus. In chapter 12, verse 10, this is what John records. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The dude just was ill and he died. He was raised from the dead and now people want to kill him. His life didn't just become so perfect and easy. No, being in Christ, being raised from the dead in our sins does not guarantee us some prosperous life. It's the abundant life of Jesus. That is what we get promised. See, the world around us wants to offer empty promises that everything will be fine, that we'll get through this. But I think those pithy sayings, they sound nice, but they don't provide us true and lasting hope that will get us through today. And then if the Lord wakes us up tomorrow, we'll get us through one more day. It's the promises of God, the living hope that we have in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. He is our life right now. Even though we're not able to do all we used to do, and some of these changes, this quarantine and isolation, makes life so difficult, so painful and hard, we still have life, because life is Jesus. He has not left us as orphans, but he has given us his Spirit. He's given us his word, and he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what valley we go through, no matter what difficulty we face, we can cling to him. We can listen to his voice from the word. We can take our pain and grief, just like Mary did, to him. And we can ask him, Lord, will you do something? Will you fix this? And we know in his love that he will raise us from the dead. He already has. And if we die, when we die, he will raise us once again. Just go back to the end of this story when Jesus comes to the tomb. And he says, roll the stone away. And he prays to the Father. And then he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walks out of the grave. Oh, it's so glorious, because this points to our hope in Christ as our resurrection and our life. This story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus is not a promise that God will fix our problems in 4 days. It's not a promise that he will bring an end to isolation and quarantine and the pandemic. We don't know how long we'll continue to face the trials and we will suffer, but we don't do it purposelessly. There is a purpose in what God is doing. And we have hope in the midst of our suffering because Christ has called our name. He has opened our eyes. We have been born again, walked out of the tomb, and now we have eternal life. Right now, we have life in Christ that will last forever. Though we die, yet we shall live. One day, we will experience our final and full resurrection, and we will be with Christ, our Heavenly Father, in the new heavens and the new earth. And until that day comes, we just wait. Heavenly Father, help us to wait faithfully. Help us to wait steadfastly in our grief and our pain. Father, this story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead reminds us of what you have already done for us in Christ. That you have raised us from being dead in our sins to newness of life, forgiven, made brand new, born again. And that life starts right now. We have life in Christ today. And as we wait, we also know there is the resurrection to come, that one day you will send Christ back to bring us fully into relationship with you. You will make all things right. And we will be with you forever in your presence. No more quarantine. We will be with you forever because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Father, help us to wait for that day. Help us to wait faithfully and steadfastly and to give you glory in all things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As we end our time of worship, I want to encourage you from these words from John chapter 14, the first few verses. This is what Jesus tells us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Praise God. Amen.